We've been told three or four times today that today is the first Advent, Sunday in Advent. These are the days that we lead up to Christmas and we're preparing ourselves for Christmas. It seems to me that from the adverts that I see that some people think that it's Amazon that brings Christmas to us rather than Advent. The word Advent means arrival or coming, and we think about the first Advent, the first arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remind ourselves about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first coming, this arrival, this Advent of Jesus Christ is of great importance. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was taught by my pastor many years ago, there are 17 times more references to the second coming of Christ than there is to the first. In fact, there's 17 more times about the return of Christ than any other teaching in Scripture. He's coming back, and he's coming back for his. And my great cry of my heart is that you'd be one of his. That's the part that I want. So tonight I want to look at three things, and the three things are that Jesus arrives in silence, Jesus is announced with signs, and Jesus answers all sayings of prophecy. From the time of the end of the New Testament until the arrival of John the Baptist, 400 years have passed in silence. 400 years of silence. In the book of Amos, in the 8th chapter, the 11th verse, it says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." 400 years of silence. 400 years of listening to Scripture that they had, but not alive. Can you imagine being in a church where Scripture is not alive? Can you imagine that? Knowing that you're coming to church next Sunday and it won't be alive. Isn't that frightening? There's a thought in there that, you know, when I listened, brother, to two of the three of the things that you said this morning, my heart was just so glad. Do you know what I mean? Give me time, I'll disagree on something. But, you know, it was just so glad. Somebody once said to me, "You're a congregationalist, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." And they said, "Does that mean you don't agree with Catholics?" I said, "No, it means I don't agree with anyone." Can you imagine, though, 400 years of silence? And it is into that silence that God then speaks. Sometimes when I'm walking to get some shopping or driving, I see generally it's young people with their earphones in, and there's always noise going on. I'm not criticizing that, I'm just making that statement. There just doesn't seem to be a time of silence. I had to go and see some workers in an office. The office had 10 working stations, so you can imagine the size of this office with 10 working stations in it. And listening in the background, there was a radio playing. And I instantly thought, I couldn't work in this room. When I have to work, I have to have complete silence. Do you know what I mean? I'm not saying that's true for anybody else. It's true for me. I need silence. If the radio was going, I'd be just going mad. God needs, at times, to bring us to a place of silence. We need silence. We need silence at times to impress upon us how important things are. I'm very grateful for the digital age, because one thing I can't abide is a clock that ticks. Am I alone on that? A ticking clock? And suddenly it booms and you just can't get away from this thing. We need at times silence, because silence impresses upon us the importance of what's about to happen. the conductor who gets on the stage with his baton, who is in charge of an orchestra. He raises his arms, and that's an accepted sign of silence. It's necessary. The athlete on the track about to start a race, the starter asks for silence. It's necessary. And time and again, the Bible indicates to us that God tends to speak to people when he's got them on their own. After Adam had sinned in the garden, he had Adam and Eve on their own, and he called to Adam. When he called Abraham time and again, and when he gave him his name, he called him on his own. When Jacob was fleeing from his brother and ended at Bethel, he was on his own. When Moses met with God at the burning bush, he was on his own. When Joshua took over the care of the people of God, he was on his own. When Daniel prayed three times a day, he was on his own. God speaks to us. He often demands of us that we come to this place of silence before he will speak to us. One of the great advantages of being a minister of the gospel is that you get time to pray. You get time to pray, because reading the word, as blessed as that is, without the anointing of God upon the word, it is simply words. And we need so often to hear God speak to us. The number of people that God gets on their own I haven't given you a comprehensive list. I'm simply trying to force you to acknowledge the need at times for silence. And there'd been 400 years of silence before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God spoke where no one could hear him except in the silence. I'd come from a ministry in Liverpool. It was a painful disaster. And I returned to Manchester, broken, angry, bewildered. And the words that so often rang in my head when I was awake, and the words that woke me when I was asleep, would be the words, "Lord, all I was trying to do was my best." And I returned back to Manchester a broken man. A dear friend of mine, who runs a counseling and bereavement company, invited me to a conference. He's a good friend of mine. The conference was called The Bigger Picture. It was going to be run by a man called Larry Crabb. I just didn't want to go. My life was shattered. It was empty. My daughters were broken. My wife was extremely ill. I was having battles with my boys, and I was broke. I went to the conference hall, and I arrived early, and there was no one there, and I was just hoping I'd come to the wrong place. Do you know, when you're that low, please, Lord, I can genuinely say I've come to the wrong place. No one was around, and I was having a party in my car. It was a pity party. And I was the only guest. And no one else turned up to that either. I was down. I was sad. I was angry. I was bitter. I sat for a while in the car, just lost. I was lost at what I couldn't do. And then in the middle of my car, this silence and peace fell on me. It flooded me. It was possible to have drowned in that car with the windows open in the peace that God gave. Father was with me. My circumstances hadn't changed. My daughters were still broken. My boys still had to be disciplined. My wife was still critically ill. But God had come. No change in my circumstances. Not one thing was better. But now God was in it. Before then, I could not hear because I was not silent. and I was not still. In Psalm 46 and verse 10, we know this verse. It says, be still. You know the rest, don't you? Be still and know that I am God. You see, it's important for us to understand that of all the pictures that God could give us of the Holy Spirit, he chose a dove. Because a dove needs to have something still and stable for it to remain on. If you consider the life of Noah, this is what it says in the book of Genesis. It says, after 40 days, Noah opened a window that he had made in the ark and sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the waters had dried up upon the earth. Why was it doing that? Well, because a raven is a carrion. It was going from one floating corpse to another. That's the reason. But then it says this, and he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because the water was over the face of the earth. And so it returned to Noah in the ark. You see, the heavenly dove, this Holy Spirit, will only rest on a place where there is peace. We need to have this peace that comes from God. And if we want God to do something within us, then we need to be asking God to give us this sense and this reality of peace. There was a lot of silence in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. I wonder how many times, as a couple, they had spoken about having a child. Have you stopped to think about that? Can you imagine? Yes? My wife said to me, don't come near me. Every time you come near me, I'm having a baby. Rawr. Can you imagine wanting a child and not being able to have one? What do you think they did? Well, I think I can tell you what they did. They prayed. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. They prayed in anxiety. They prayed in fear. They prayed in hope. They prayed in expectation. Can you imagine this couple praying and praying and praying? Nothing. They wanted God to speak. They wanted God to act. And there was nothing. Nothing. And now the Bible tells us, almost as if the Bible turns a knife in this or makes it more real. And the Bible says in verse 7 of chapter 1 that they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both very old. If ever there was a time to give up hope for this couple, it was now. If ever there was a time for them to look back on all the praying that they'd done, all the fasting that they'd done, all the talks that they'd had, now as an elderly couple, surely this was the time to give up. This was the end of it. Nothing more could happen now. It was hopeless. They'd probably given up praying about a child. They were silent on this. And it's into that silence, the impossibility of something being done by human effort alone, that God comes. And God speaks into that silence. And she is with child. Not the immaculate conception of the virgin birth, not that. By ordinary means, but now it was different. Can you imagine, in all the stress, the discomfort, the lack of direction, when God is silent and you want him to speak, can you imagine the temptation to say, where is God in all this? Can I say that to you? In the things that you're going through, those things that you dare not speak, Where is God in all this? Do you think they had answers for this? I don't think they did. Do you think that there were times when their hearts were breaking? I'm sure they were. However, we read this about the couple. And I want to say this to you, and I say this to my own heart. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. They had made a decision that no matter what, they were going to walk before men and before God in a righteous manner. It's a hard walk to take, isn't it? It's a hard place to be when you're walking in that situation. And so I need to ask you, I need to ask myself. There are times when I know I've been desperate and God has been silent. What's my response to that? How must I deal with that? I must deal with that by realizing that God is good. Do you know that phrase? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. They couldn't understand it. And it may be that you are in situations that you can't understand. God, don't you see? We have lived blamelessly before you. God, can't you see? We've lived blamelessly before men and women. Lord, this is me, Zechariah. I'm one of these priests. And I've walked before you. I've not relied on some title of reverend or minister or deacon or leader. Oh, Lord, I just love you and I want to serve you. But Lord, I've served you and I've lived the life as best I possibly could. We sought to honor you in public and we honor you in private. And Lord, you're still silent. Have I rung a bell yet? When our children are off the rails, have I rung a bell yet? When our marriages are in trouble, have I rung a bell yet? Lord, I'm trying as best as I can to live a life that is honoring to you. Lord, I'm living the best that I can. Lord, I'm trying to live for you and my health is cracked. My body won't function. My memory is failing. Lord, I've done everything I possibly can. Where are you? Do you hear it? This is this couple here. All this discomfiture. I don't know what situations you are in. And I do not want to make what you are going through sound trivial or petty. But when I look at Elizabeth and Zechariah, the thing that stands out for me is that their blessing and their comfort was not on the top of God's agenda. God has not promised us a comfortable life. He hasn't promised us a life that just rolls with blessing after blessing after blessing. Sometimes it's hard. So if Zechariah and Elizabeth were not on the top of God's agenda, what was? His son was the top of his agenda. It was on the top of Zechariah and Elizabeth's agenda. They were determined to live for God. And God was saying, this is the top of my agenda. So Lord, why haven't we had this child? This thing that we're praying for, this blessing that we're asking for. Lord, why has it not come? And the answer I come to when I read scripture is this. Zechariah, Elizabeth, it wasn't the right time. The time was right when the Son of God was coming into the world. The baby had to be born at that time because it was the right time for traveling wise men. It was the right time for the confluence of the natal star. It was the right time for the night when Caesar Augustus would dream a dream of taxing the whole world. It was the right time for the revealing of his son. And this was first on God's agenda. And here you are praying. And here you are hoping, and here you are asking, and God is still silent. And God still has the perfect time for his kingdom. Would Zechariah and Elizabeth have understood that this boy, John, who came from a godly family, his dad was a priest, would one day leave home and dress in camel products, eat wild honey and locusts? Would he live as a wild man? Would this couple understand that at an early age, just in his 30s, that he would die a death of being beheaded on the whim of a dancer and the weakness of a drunken king? Would they have grasped that this boy of theirs would one day hold the Messiah in his arms and baptize him in the waters of a Judean wilderness? They would not have understood it. But they did understand this, that through it all, they were to live holy and righteous and blameless lives. And I want to urge you that whatever you are going through, known and unknown to those around you, that you make up your mind on this. That, Lord, your agenda is not first to bless me, regardless of the gospel that we hear in this day. The top of your agenda is the glory of your Son. And Lord, I'm not asking you to bless me. I'm asking you to align my life with the purposes of Christ. Living a holy life is not the same as speaking faith, because Zechariah didn't speak faith, he spoke doubt. God is looking for faith. I want you, please, to guard your language. Listen as I read to you from parts of Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel. Can you say that? Amen? Is God good to you? Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my foot had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go around amassing wealth. Surely, in vain have I kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. That's where he is. This man is really low. And then he says this. If I'd have spoken out like this, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the house of God. Then I understood. Brethren, we must guard our language. We must be careful what we say. We must walk in truth. But we must come to that place of standing before God and saying, Lord, I don't understand all this. And God, in his mercy, perhaps will flood your heart with peace. But even if he doesn't, he is still good. Zechariah was silent, and that was a sign to the people. Elizabeth was pregnant, and that was a sign not only to herself, but to Mary. God speaks in the silence, but God also speaks in signs. Psalm 19, verse 1 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day it utters speech, and night unto night it reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line goes out throughout all the earth. There is something wonderful about creation. But to be inspired by creation is truly to be inspired by the ordinary. And regardless of how we feel, we are not to live ordinary lives. Christ has died for us so that we might live and taste the extraordinary life, the extraordinary life. The disciples in the upper room, had wonderful fellowship, 120 of them, praying, Bible study, singing, recounting wonderful times that they had with the Lord. It was all wonderful. Sounds like Elmwood, doesn't it? But it was ordinary until Pentecost came, until the Spirit fell. And then they knew the extraordinary because they knew what the ordinary was like. These kings, these wise men, these men who knew the ordinary, and they were captivated by it. They knew the stars. They knew them by name. They called them by name. They knew how stars were hidden. They knew the flight path of the stars. They knew the ordinary. And then suddenly one day, through their telescope, they didn't see the ordinary. They saw the extraordinary. And sometimes, do you come across the extraordinary? You meet a person whose life is extraordinary. You meet a Christian and you sort of think to themselves, if I cut them open, Jesus would pop out. Have you met someone like that? Look at me and say yes and pretend. Do you know what I mean? Have you ever met someone and you just look at them and you sort of think to yourself, Lord, I wish that person would mentor me because I see Christ in them. There's something about them that has the fragrance of Christ. Perhaps it's a book that you've read. Perhaps it's someone handling an impossible situation. I don't know if I've used this story before. If I have, forgive me. But there was a minister, and this minister was in a church, and there was a split in the church, and they were just horrible. And half the church were for him, half the church were against him. And in the middle of a Sunday service, a man stood up and said, I can take no more of this, and he walked out. And the minister was just crushed. And sitting at the back of the church was someone who'd come into church for the first time. And as the congregation were leaving, this man came and he said to this man, look, I'm just so sorry about this, you know, and thinking to himself, well, that's the end of it. The next week, the man was there again, sitting at the back of the church. And the minister started his service, and this same man stood up, this man, and said, I can't take any more of this. Who's leaving with me? And half the church walked out of a morning service. And he went to the door as everyone was leaving, and he was shaking hands. And he could see this stranger at the back just hanging around. And as he came, he said to him, look, I'm so sorry about this. And he said, can I have a word with you, please? And he said, yes, what is it you'd like to ask me? He said, can you please tell me how I can come and find Christ as my Savior? And this minister said, I beg your pardon, he said, can you please tell me how I can find Christ as my Savior? And he said, yes, but you've just seen rubbish. You know, what on earth has brought you to this place of asking for Christ as your Savior? And he said, I've seen how you've handled yourself. And he said, anybody else would have punched him on the nose. But I saw something different in you, and I want to know the person that keeps you the way that you are. Can you lead me to Christ? Isn't that wonderful? Let's live those lives, brethren. Something else has popped in my head, but I'm scared of Becky. Sorry? I'll have to cut some of this out, but I had two missionaries came. And in the morning, one missionary shared, and in the evening, I phoned up and said, would your wife like to share a few words? And they said yes, and she came. And I said, I'm preaching on the Psalms in the minor key. And she came to the front and she said, my life's, living for Christ. And there was a stage when life was bad. And I had 16 feet of my intestine removed. And I tried to poison my sons. And I tried to kill my husband. And I'm sitting in the congregation thinking, thanks a bunch. You know, I'm trying to, you know, and she's going on like this. She said, I was totally depressed and I tried to kill myself and it was just so awful. And then Jesus came and the story went on. I didn't hear the end of the story. I was blazing. I was angry. You know, I wanted to have a Jesus with roses and a bed. End of the service. I'm finishing preaching. And all I can say to you is, and please don't misunderstand, I just knew that I had to make an appeal. Have you ever turned and said to God, I think you're wrong? And I said, if anyone would like to know Christ as their Savior, I'm going to ask you to pop your hand up and I'll meet you in the back room. This woman who'd never been to church put her hand up at the back of church. I thought, this woman is thick. I said, I'm asking you if you want to give your life to Christ, come and see me in the back room. Upper hand went. We went into the back room. There were two or three others. And I went past this woman. Her name was Velma Hardig. And I said to her, you come with me. And she just came. And we sat in this back room. And this lady there, her name was Christine. And I said, Christine, do you understand what's happening? She said, yes, I want to give my life to Christ. I said, why? And she said, I really feel that Christ is calling me. And I said, well, the first thing I want to tell you is that God loves you. She said, I know that. Just go on. I said to her, how do you know that God loves you? You've never been in church before. She says, I know that God loves me. Go on. I said, how do you know? And she said this. You ready? I've had 16 feet of my intestine removed. I tried to kill my daughter. I tried to kill my husband. I tried to kill myself. I was in depression. And this is what she said. If God is going to bring this woman 3,000 miles to tell me that, I don't need the likes of you to tell me that God loves me. Do you get it? I'd like to tell you that's every week, but it just simply isn't. Brethren, there are sometimes signs that God gives to us. And the signs that these wise men were given ultimately led them to the word of God. God is looking for faith in action. God speaks in the silence. God speaks in signs. And Jesus answers all the sayings of prophecy. Why Jesus? Because he fulfills prophecy. Things that were written thousands of years before his first advent. These things are fulfilled in Jesus. In Matthew, it speaks of a quote that comes from Micah over 400 years before. They were asked the question, where's the Christ to be born? And it says this, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. But he wasn't in Bethlehem, he was in Nazareth. And yet a man, a ruthless man, woke up one day and said, I'm going to tax the whole world. And this prophecy was fulfilled. The wise men had no problem getting the information. They had so much information and they came to Jerusalem to the wrong place. And they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They had information, but not enough. I had a very good friend, his name was Peter Webster, a member of my congregation, a good man, living for Christ. In general conversation, you know, like men do, just chatting about this and that over a cup of tea. I asked him about the saddest day of his life, and he said, well, the saddest day of my life as a young man was when I found out where I was born. You see, Peter was a Yorkshireman, and through the whole of his life until he was 16, the one thing he dreamed of was one day playing for Yorkshire at cricket. And in those days, to play for Yorkshire, you had to be born in Yorkshire. He was born in Cardiff. They'd gone on holiday. And because he was born in Cardiff, he could never play. When he found that out, he said, it was the saddest day of my life. These wise men came. And they had information, but they didn't have enough. They knew that he was born king of the Jews. But they didn't know that Jesus, his beginning wasn't at his birth. He was pre-existent to that. They knew that he was a king, but they didn't know he was the king. They didn't know he was the savior of the world. They didn't know that he was God. Facts are good, but facts are the external work. And until we have the internal work of the Holy Spirit, they really just remain facts. There's not enough time to tell you of all the prophecies that have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus arrives in silence, but he arrives at his time. No matter how much his people, whether it's Zechariah or Elizabeth, are praying, he comes at his time. And brethren, he will come to you at his time when that serves the purposes of God. We are to be righteous in the sight of God, observing all of God's commands. Jesus is announced by signs. Brethren, be on the watch for signs of God being among you. But make sure, finally, that those signs point you to the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, you will see the pen-drawn picture of Jesus, who on every occasion fulfills prophecy. There's a hymn, an old hymn, you won't know it. It's called Amazing Grace. Listen to this. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And I didn't want to miss this, and I didn't want anybody to miss out on this, and I've just got to check if Becky can look at a piece of paper beside her that's got writing that she won't understand on it. Please, Becky. Yes, no? I may have got it here somewhere. Oh, I've got it here. Smile. Are you there? Yes? Can you come and do this for me, please? Would you mind? Yes, you. You. I hope I've got this right. No, thank you. This is Smile. Say hello, Smile.
Hello. How are you?
Thank you. Does that make sense to you?
Can I write? I read this?
Please.
Okay, thank you.
Big voice.
همیشه در حضور خداوند شادی کنید. دوباره میگویم شادی دارم. اجازه دهید معقولیت شما برای همه شناخته شود. خداوند در دست است. در مورد هر چیزی نگران نباشید. اما در همه چیز با دعا و دعا با شکرگزاری. درخواست‌های شما برای خدا شناخته شده است و صلح خدایی که فراتر از همه درک است قلب و ذهن شما را در مسیح عیسی محافظت خواهد کرد. در نهایت برادران هر آنچه که درست است، هر چه شایستگی دارد، آنچه که درست است، هر چه خالص است، چه چیزی دوست داشتنی است، هر چیزی ستودنی است، اگر برتری وجود داشته باشد، اگر چیزی شایسته ستایش است، در مورد این چیزها فکر کنیم. آنها را که آموخته اید، دریافت کرده اید و شنیده اید و در من دیده اید، این کارها را انجام دهید و خداوند صلح با شما خواهد بود. فیلیپیان 9:4-4. Thank you, Eddie.
Thank you, Smile.
Thank you very much.
Now, you probably don't. Thank you. Round of applause, please. You may not know this, but I speak perfect Farsi. So I'll now translate it. I don't know a word of Farsi. But I wanted to make sure that we were all included in that. Is this okay? I've just got two things to say. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I need to be very quick. Thank you for your patience with me. Brethren, we are to rejoice. Why? Not because our situations are dire, but because God is in them. He is here. The creator of the universe is with us. We are to live lives that magnify God, extol God, lift God. But it says to us this, be anxious about nothing. Why? Because God is in control. But in every situation, you listening? By prayer and petition, bend the throne of God. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And listen to this. And the peace of God, do you hear that? The peace of God, which transcends, which is a word that is matched to the words of a gazelle. You know a gazelle when it jumps? Yes? The peace of God, which leaps over your understanding. Your understanding is that your situation is terrible. Do you understand that? But the peace of God can leap over like a gazelle, can transcend all understanding. And the word guard, I don't know what you're thinking of. You're probably thinking of about Buckingham Palace, aren't you? No, don't think of Buckingham Palace. Think about Obama. It's the word garrison. And the peace of God will garrison your heart, listen, and your mind in Christ Jesus. Do you get it? So bring those burdens and those cares and those problems before God. Is that okay? And the peace of God which leaps over your understanding. God, this is awful. The peace of God that leaps over your understanding will garrison your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's how you get the peace of God. That is how you get it. And then listen to this. Brethren, this gets better. Brethren, sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about those things. You got it? Is it all right? Can somebody tell me, please? And you need to be quick, otherwise I get told off. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, can anybody here tell me? And please don't get super spiritual and don't do Sunday school. I'm not sure about the question, but the answer is Jesus. Can you tell me something that's lovely? Becky's got a microphone. Yeah. Not for you. Can anybody tell me something that's lovely or praiseworthy? Yeah? Well, while Gail gets that, I want to hear something that's noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. You've got 30 seconds.
Something lovely is coming in here tonight, not feeling lovely, and now feeling lovely.
Anyone else? Anything that's true? Am I on my own, brethren? If a non-Christian comes into here and sees you with nothing to say about your Savior, you should be ashamed. On your way to church. Ooh, he wants to talk, doesn't he? We'll all jump on you in a minute. Anyone else? Anyone else? We haven't got a lot of time. Anyone else? Because I've got to get to the end of this.
Totally blessed today, from what I've been listening to. Totally blessed.
Bless you. So can I finish with this? Thanks, Becky. Listen to this, because this is where people get a lot of this wrong. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things. This isn't automatic. You have to sit and think and dwell and meditate and cogitate and sink into this. Whatever is good, true, right, noble, pure, lovely, excellent, admirable, and praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you've learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Got it? This is it. Listen to this. This is where people get it wrong. And the God of peace will be with you. Make sure you've heard that. Because I didn't say the peace of God. That's the first part. Pray. Petition God. Don't beg. You're children of God. Children, do not beg. Pray, petition, and the peace of God, which leaps over all your understanding of your problems, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But brothers and sisters, think about what is pure, noble, right, pure, excellent, and praiseworthy. And then it says this, and the God of peace will be with you. Not just the peace of God. Are you ready for this? It could happen to you tonight. But the God of peace, He Himself, will walk through your valley with you. When Christ comes, be still. Wait for Him. He'll come. When He gives you signs of His presence, don't settle for those. Get them to point you to the Word of God. And as they point you to the Word of God, pray, petition Him that the peace of God would reach over into your heart and into your mind. And then think about those precious things, your children, your family, your church, your salvation, His promises. Think about these things, and not the peace of God, but the God of peace will be with you.